So, moving quickly on. So last time I introduced the topic of grace, and I spoke about saving grace. And today I want to take that a step further, and I want to carry on where I left off, talking about sustaining grace. So how does the grace of God enable us to continue in the salvation that we have in Christ? But before I do that, I really want to recap. Now, I hope you don't mind, because I know what it's like when you sit and you think, oh, they're going to go over the whole of what they said last time, and we have 5 minutes rushing through the rest. I don't want to do that. But I do think it's really important to get a grasp of what our salvation is. And I have to say, as I was reading through this again, in preparation for this, I just got so excited. You know, if we don't get excited about our salvation, there's something wrong, isn't there? Because God, what God has done for us is absolutely incredible. We serve a holy God, a God that cannot tolerate anything unholy. And yet, he has made a way for us, imperfect, definitely unholy beings, to be in his presence. That is incredible. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of God's glorious standard, which is perfection. Anybody here admit to being perfect this morning? No. So we have all fallen short. Was that a yes over there in the corner? But there's some good news. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. This is the good news. The holy God, the creator of the universe, who knows every little thing about me and you, which makes me feel a little uncomfortable, I don't know about you, has made it possible for us to escape the judgment we deserve and have a relationship, be welcomed into his family, to be at home with him. So, what did God come to do? So I'm just going to whiz through what we did last time. So this is what we have in our salvation. So first of all, what Jesus has done, he has satisfied the wrath of God. Now what that means is that because of God's holiness and our unholiness, we all deserve judgment, because holiness cannot stand with unholiness. Anything that is not holy will be destroyed by a holy God. Now, the sacrifice of atonement in the Old Testament was the sacrifice that was made so that something else, which was an animal, took the judgment that the people deserved. But Jesus was the sacrifice that took the judgment. So you and I are under judgment, but Jesus came and took that judgment upon himself. So you and I are no longer under judgment. Jesus came to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy the holy God. That's good news, isn't it? Yep. Okay, but not only that. He also cleanses from sin. So forgiveness basically means to send away. And what they had in the Old Testament was they had a goat, and the priest put his hand on the goat, confessed the sins of the person, of the people, and the goat was sent away. It was the scapegoat. That's where we get that term. And Jesus is our scapegoat. So he took every sin, everything that you and I have ever done wrong or will ever do wrong, he has taken on himself and removed those sins from us. The Bible tells us, as far as the east is from the west. That is how far our sins have been removed from us. So when we come to Jesus and we say sorry and we say we repent, we don't want to go that road anymore, Jesus forgives us. He washes us clean. But not just that. He's also set us free from slavery to sin. Because you see, because we have grown up in Adam, in the sense that we are human beings, Adam sinned, we all as human beings are sinful people. We are, if you like, slaves to sin. We have a master that is sin. So we are, in one sense, we are bound by that. We can't break free from that, from ourselves. But what Jesus did, he set us free from slavery to sin. Redemption is a legal term, and it's basically a payment made to set someone free. So if I was a slave owned by one master and another master wanted to buy me, he would pay my master in order that I would become his slave. Well, Jesus has made the payment. His death was the payment for our freedom. So we are no longer under the master of sin. We are now have a new master. We've been born again and we have a relationship with Jesus. We have a new family. We have a new father. Is that good news? Good. Glad you're pleased. But not only that, he also came to make us right with God. You see, the thing is, if I do something wrong, so if I walk up to Dowell and slap him around the face, he might forgive me if I say sorry, but it doesn't mean I didn't do it. I still did it. It's still part of my history. But you see, what Jesus did is he came to make us right with God by taking away all of that stuff. So it's justification. Sometimes you hear people say, it's just as if I never sinned. The slate has been so wiped clean that we've been declared not guilty. So if I hit Daryl, I'm still guilty of that, even if he forgives me. If I'm guilty of something in a court of law, I deserve punishment. Now, Jesus didn't only take the punishment, but he made it so we're not guilty. Does that make sense? So it's not only that we've been forgiven, but there's nothing for you to feel guilty about. You have been declared not guilty. It's gone. It's vanished. Jesus paid the penalty for it, and he removed it. So the separation that came as a result of our sin has now been removed. So the barrier of sin is completely removed and we can be reconciled with God. So now we can have a relationship with a holy God who can't actually be in the presence of anything unholy. We have no barrier between us. But not only have we no barrier, unlike when Adam was in relationship with God right at the beginning, and before Adam sinned, you would say that, you know, he had a perfect relationship with God. But there was still the possibility that Adam could be separated from God, and that's what happened. But now, the barrier has been taken away. We cannot be separated from God. We have given our lives to Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate us from him. We have that righteousness now given to us so that we can be in relationship with God. Even when we mess up and we ask for forgiveness, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see any of our sin, any of the wrongdoing that we've done. And then finally, we've been set apart for a new life. So we have been sanctified, which means set apart, made holy, just means set apart. And as I said before, we have been made sanctified, so we have a position of sanctification, but there's also the process of sanctification. So we're all getting there, aren't we? Yeah. Slowly, sometimes it feels personally, but we're getting there. We are growing in Christ. We are becoming more like him. So we have been given the opportunity to be more like Jesus now. That's our salvation, folks. Now, is that good news or what? That is good news. But none of this was anything that we did to achieve it. As Daryl said earlier, it's completely by grace. I quoted last time, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. We get everything for nothing. We haven't earned it. We haven't gained it by our own hard work. So today, what I want to do is talk about sustaining grace. Because sustain means to keep going. Now we are saved and sustained by grace. So the grace that saved us is enough to keep us. The problem is that some of us, and I'm speaking for myself too, can live as if it's all down to us. We are working so hard to please God that we somehow seem to be living as if it's all down to our own efforts. So we were saved by grace. I didn't do anything for my salvation. But then somehow, once we get into this life, it's like we start trying to become worthy. We're trying to become deserving of it. Can anybody else identify with that? Or is that just me? Because, you know, none of us are worthy. I asked you the question last time, anybody feel unworthy? We're all unworthy because worthy means deserving. We don't deserve anything. It is completely by the gift of God, by the grace of God. If we were worthy, we wouldn't need grace, would we? Because we'd deserve it because of our own goodness. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he came to a culture of effort and reward. Excuse me. You see, the law that God gave as a means of grace, as a way of enabling people to live in relationship with him despite their sin, had become a burden. And the religious leaders of the day had added to it and enforced it in a really ungracious way. So when the early church was growing, these people with Jewish background had to get their heads around a completely different way of living. They had to change their understanding about their relationship with God, because it was salvation by grace and not by works. And this was an alien concept to them. You see, the law was never intended to replace grace. It was a temporary setup to enable the people of God to live in relationship with him. And it was through grace that God gave the law. But the law had shown people their need of God. And the idea was that when you know you need God, then you turn to God, you're conscious of your sin, you repent. But what had happened is that law had become a burden because the religious people of the day had added to it, and it was enforced in a way that was very much performance-driven and no grace at all. So there was no room for mistakes. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled all the obligations of the law. He grew up in that Jewish culture. He was a Jew. He had followed the law just as his peers had. But he fulfilled the sacrificial requirement of the law. All of those things that we mentioned that in the Old Testament were fulfilled through sacrifice of an animal were fulfilled through Jesus. So we are no longer saved by the law. We don't obey God in order to gain salvation. We obey God as a response to our salvation. Now, you'd think that it would be easier then for the Gentiles, those that weren't Jews, to be able to live in this faith of following Jesus because they didn't have the same background. But actually, what happened was that some of the Jewish Christians started saying to some of the Gentile Christians, yeah, but you need to start obeying this part of the law in order to be a proper Christian. So in order to follow Jesus, they started adding, if you like, to the salvation by grace, some other things. And in the letter to the Galatians, we read Paul's response to these non-Jewish believers. So in Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I'd like to read this in the Message version because I'm going backwards. Because I think it puts it really well. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? So basically, Paul is saying, what was started in you, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, that was started purely by the grace of God. So why would you think that now, by working hard, you can somehow make it better or somehow keep it up? It's you started by faith. We have to continue by faith. It's not living as if it's all down to our own works. So what about us then? I would guess that most of us did not grow up under Jewish law. So it should be simple, shouldn't it, for us to accept salvation by grace? Yeah? Maybe not. You see, the thing is, grace isn't a concept that we naturally understand. Just like the culture that Jesus came to, we live in a culture of effort and reward, don't we? As I said last time, you know, we go to school, we earn rewards for good behaviour, for achievement. In employment, we're paid for the work that we do, hopefully. If we learn, we grow up, we're taught, if you want something, you work for it. We can even sometimes resent those people who are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I mentioned this last time. You know, people who kind of born with it all, they've got it all, they don't have to work for it. Would you agree? Sometimes we kind of think, it's not really very fair. But we admire people who've really worked for it, who've got where they are by their own hard work, who've achieved by hard work. That whole concept of, you know, you put the effort in, you get the result out, is what we kind of grow up with, would you agree? So it's not really surprising then that we struggle with the concept of grace, because grace has absolutely nothing to do with effort. It's a gift. So Romans 11 verse 6, and if he chose them by grace, it is not for the things they have done. If they could be made God's people by what they did, God's gift of grace would not really be a gift. If we'd worked for it, it would be a wage rather than a gift. Who likes to receive gifts? Yeah? So if, yeah, Rachel, yeah. I hope you listened to that, Andy. Rachel said very definitely yes. Okay. Gifts are nice, aren't they? But I bet if I walked up to a dozen people after the meeting and randomly started giving out £10 notes, your response would be, what's this for? Wouldn't it? No? Who said no? You'd just receive it. All right. But however much we might like to receive a tenner, don't get your hopes up. I haven't got any. I pretty much guarantee that you'd be, well, what's that for? Wouldn't you? Did you owe me a tenner? Did you borrow a tenner from me? Is it my birthday? Did I not know? You know, we would be wanting to know why. We're not very good at receiving things just for the sake of receiving things. That's perfectly understandable. That's kind of what we'd all expect. So it's not surprising, really, that we struggle with the whole concept of salvation by grace, because grace does not make sense. It does not add up. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the vineyard owner? Who had a vineyard, and he went out to the market square to get workers for his vineyard. And he went out at the beginning of the day and he hired a load of people, and they went back and worked on his vineyard. Then he went back out later in the day and he hired some more, got them to work. And then he went back, and an hour before finishing time, he had more people come and work in his vineyard. And then when it came to pay time, he'd promised the people the same pay that the people he hired right at the beginning of the day. He told them what he was going to pay them. But when he paid the people who'd only been working for an hour what he'd told the early people he was going to pay them, they thought they were going to get more. And they were very cross that they all got paid the same. They complained. That's grace. The vineyard worker chose to give the same to the people who'd only worked an hour as the people who'd worked all day. That was grace. The problem is that we seem to identify more with the workers that have been working all day than we do with the ones that have only been working for an hour. So we think of ourselves, oh, I'm slogging my guts out here for you, God. I'm working hard. Whereas actually, none of us deserves it at all. We are actually not working hard for our salvation. We're not working hard for anything that God gives us. It's a gift, not a wage paid for work done. Let's think about another parable, the prodigal son. The son who asks his father for his inheritance runs off and blows the lot and then comes back to the father, ready to say, I don't deserve to be called your son. Make me one of your hired slaves. And what does the father do? He receives him and gives him everything. That's grace. But what about the older brother? The older brother wasn't happy about that because he thought that his younger brother was getting something better than him. But he had access to that grace the whole time. He had access to the resources of his father the whole time. But he didn't receive it. He was in the presence of the father, but he was working as if somehow he was trying to earn his approval. And when his brother came home, having done nothing to earn the approval of his father, in fact, having done everything to earn his disapproval and his rejection, the older brother can't understand it because the father extends grace to the son and welcomes him back. That is grace. It is a complete gift. Grace welcomes us into the arms of the Father when we don't deserve anything. Philip Yancey suggests a good definition of grace is the familiar statement, there's nothing you can do to make him love you less, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. But you know, it's interesting because sometimes we focus on that. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. You know, if I really mess up badly, God loves me just the same. But I was talking to Lois about this, and she said, actually, the bit that really strikes her is there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. You know, whatever I do, however hard I work, he's not going to love me any more than he already loves me. Because he loves me more than anyone else ever could, and more than he could, if you know what I mean. These are the extent of his love. See, I believe that we lose so much of the peace and joy that God wants to give us in our walk with him because we are living by works and not grace. And I know that because that was me. Because that's how I lived, and I still have to work at it too. But yeah, I know what it's like to try and earn God's love. I spent years feeling unlovable. I spent years feeling like I had to work harder. I was driven to perform. I knew intellectually that God loved me. I knew intellectually that working harder wasn't going to gain anything, that actually God loved me just the way that I am and had extended his grace towards me. But I was driven to perform. Now, I kind of blamed this mostly on my personality because I am by nature a perfectionist. Do we have any other perfectionists in the room? One or two? Okay. I like to call myself a reformed perfectionist now. With every character trait, there are weaknesses and strengths, aren't there? Every single one of us. And God wants to reinforce our strengths and help us deal with the weaknesses. But as a perfectionist, I was driven to achieve perfection. Now, you and I know that perfection is not possible. So therefore, as a perfectionist, what can happen is you constantly feel like you're failing because you're not meeting the standard. The problem with that in our relationship with God is that we translate that into our relationship with God. So therefore, we constantly feel like we're not quite good enough, not quite good enough for God. But actually, God showed me that there was other reasons why as well that I was driven to perform. And it was to do with a lie that I'd believed as a child, and it was something that had kept me bound, and God set me free from that, free to think differently, free to live differently. But you see, I know what it's like to be trapped in that position where you just feel like you've got to do more. Whatever it is, you've got to do more. And however much we know that the grace of God is extended towards us, there can be something in us that keeps us going. I need to, I must, I should, I ought. A counselor, David Seaman, summed up his career in this way. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. How many of us know about grace, but are failing to receive it? Are we living with shame and guilt because we know Jesus has forgiven us, but maybe we can't forgive ourselves? Maybe, like me, you've been working hard to be good enough for God because you can't quite accept his unconditional love. You see, when we try and work hard at being good enough, what we're doing is we're denying the power of the cross. Everything that I mentioned at the beginning, everything that we have is by grace. Totally by grace. If keeping the rules was enough, Jesus didn't need to die. Grace. Galatians 2, verse 21 in the Message. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Excuse me. Sorry. Christ died because he knew that keeping the rules was not enough. It would get us nowhere. Some people came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, what must we do? What work must we do? And what did Jesus said? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Our work is to believe. That's the effort, if you like, that we need in our Christian walk. So am I suggesting then that we do nothing? That we kind of, it's okay, God loves me, I've grace of God, I can just sit at home and live to please myself? No, of course not. And Paul tackled this issue in Romans. In the book of Romans, he talked about the fact that salvation is by grace and not by works. And he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, there is nothing that you or I could do, no bad thing that could ever be so great that God cannot forgive, that God's grace cannot cover it. But then he goes on to say in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. That's not what we need to be doing. See, as I said before when I spoke on holiness, our response to the holiness of God should be a desire to be holy. And our awareness of our own sinfulness and the amazing grace of God in forgiving our sins should lead to a desire to stay away from the sin that displeases him. I quoted this last time too. We don't live our lives in fear of what God might do about our sin. We live our lives rather in awe of what he did do about our sin. So our response to the incredible grace of God in forgiving our sins and opening up the way for us to be in relationship with God is to live a life to please him, a grace-filled life. So is my motivation to live this life following Jesus based on my love and gratitude for what Jesus has done? Or is it based on a fear of displeasing God? Am I trying to keep the rules to achieve a certain standard to earn his love? Or can I honestly say that I am completely secure in my position as a child of God, that all my actions are based on that foundation? See, everything that we receive in our Christian life comes by grace, doesn't it? By works. Do we get our prayers answered because we're working hard for God? Do we get filled with the Holy Spirit because we're working hard for God? Does God provide for our needs because we're working hard for God? Do we receive our healing because we're working hard for God? Everything we receive from God, we receive by grace. We don't deserve anything. He has chosen to bless us. He has chosen to fill us. He has chosen to empower us, to provide for us, to guide us. So living in the grace of God means living free from the need to perform for our acceptance from God. But it also means living to please the God who, despite knowing everything about me, chose for me to have a relationship with him. See, our obedience in following God, our desire to want to do those things that please God, to become more like Jesus, is based on the foundation of, I am saved by grace. So everything grows out of that. Does that make sense? So we're not working hard because if we get something wrong, God is going to be angry with us and somehow we're going to lose our salvation or lose the love of God. We're serving God out of gratitude and love because our identity is as a child of God. We have this new identity in him. You know, I felt like God said to me a couple of weeks ago, Wendy, if you were a stick of rock and I cut you in half, what would be written in the middle? I thought that's a very strange thing to ask. But I do get some strange things sometimes. But it's that sense of what is the core that runs through the middle. You know, when you get a stick of rock, it has words, doesn't it, written all the way through the middle, usually the place you bought it from or whatever. What is the core of who we are? Is it saved by grace? Is it a child of God? Is it loved by God? What is the core of our identity? That is so important, that we have the foundations right, that the core is right. You see, we have to be really aware here that we have an enemy that will do whatever he can to keep us from living in the grace of God. You know, Satan is called the accuser. That's what he does so well. He wants us to keep us trapped in guilt and shame. Jesus can set you free from the lies of the enemy that tell us that we're not good enough, that we'll never be good enough, that we've fallen short, that we can never be forgiven for that really horrible thing that we did in the past. All of those lies, God wants to set us free. Remember too, that feelings don't always line up with truth. And feeling guilty and being guilty are not the same thing. You might feel guilty, but the truth is, the Word of God tells you, you are not guilty. Jeff Lucas said, grace is not discovered by merely considering what God does, but rather as we encounter who he is. It is rooted in his character and not just his activities. So if we're struggling to receive grace, I would like to suggest that actually what we need is a greater revelation of the one who is full of grace, the gracious Father, God. That's what we need. We need a greater revelation of him. You see, it's only as we receive grace that we can extend grace to others. And what does our world need? Our world is in desperate need of a revelation of the grace of God. There are people running around this world trying to work very hard to achieve something. And actually, we know that the pathway is not what they would want, ultimately, eternally. We have a responsibility to extend this grace to others. I'm going to talk about that more next time. But we are the ones who demonstrate what grace looks like. When people look at you, do they see the grace of God? When people look at me, do they see the grace of God? I just want to finish, really, with an opportunity, once again, for people to respond to the grace of God. And so what I'd like to do is, Andy, would you mind just coming and just playing in the background? I'm going to pray. And if you feel like, you know, you've never responded to Jesus. You've never opened up your heart to Jesus. All that stuff I was talking about, salvation, what Jesus has done, if you've never received that for yourself, it is something that you receive by grace. It is a complete gift of God. There is no one here who can earn the right to salvation, to receiving the life of Jesus in them, to being set free from the sin, to be given the position in the family of God, and eternally to know a life eternally with Jesus in heaven. That's what the grace of God has done. So I'd like us all just to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray. And if you've never done that, if you've never opened your heart up to Jesus, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that today. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God, for your grace, Lord, that extends towards us, for your grace that has saved us, for your grace that has set us free, for your grace that has enabled us to be called a child of God. Your grace, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, forgive us where we've tried to work at it, where we've perhaps been more concerned about our own performance and how it might look to you than we have about your unconditional love and your grace that extends towards us. Forgive us, Lord, where we've not been living in grace. Lord, and right now I want to pray for anybody here who has never received your grace, who has never opened their life to your grace. Lord, and I pray right now that they will experience your grace descending upon them, and they will receive your grace by faith. They will accept it and receive it, that there is no barrier. Lord Jesus,